Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 26. God's encouragement of reversing Israel's subjugation to Gentiles. Trials in the believer's life can lead to such a deep level of discouragement that he may feel that the Lord has forsaken or even forgotten about him and his needs, when in reality God is very concerned and involved. Trials, especially severe trials that are prolonged, can often distort our thinking, where we don't think often rationally or clearly. And one of the things that we can do is to think that, well, God's really not concerned. So this would be Israel's need when she got into captivity. And Isaiah 49, 14 to 26 addresses this matter. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and following. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, and thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gathering themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as would a bride. For thy waste on thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction even shall now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thine ears, the place is too small for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who has begotten these, seeing that I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? And who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their face to the earth, and lick the dust off of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the righteous captive be delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Okay, one of the great passages of the Word of God. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, the word Zion, that represents the people of Jerusalem and Babylonian captivity, would say that Yahweh had forsaken her, that Adonai, or my master, had forgotten her. Now, this is an amazing thing for her to say Yahweh, when you remember the historical context of the name Yahweh and how it was given. In view of God's first revelation of his name, Yahweh, to Moses in Exodus 3:14, that's when God recalled his 400-year-old Abrahamic covenant to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage back in Exodus 2:23-25. This was an inexcusable view for Israel after only 70 years of captivity in Babylon. See, in the past, God had remembered his covenant after 400 years, all right? And he saved Israel out of, she'd been in captivity for hundreds of those 400 years. I don't know how many, but a long time. And he had revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh. Yahweh is the I Am, the eternally existing one. Well, guess what? They've been in captivity only 70 years, and yet they're saying Yahweh's forgotten me. Have a short memory. So it's inexcusable. And this is another tremendous lesson on the importance of precedence. When God gives a precedence, something that he's done, he's been faithful in the past in a certain area. He wants us to remember that, and he wants us to use it. Well, God graciously replied, saying that though a woman might forget her nursing infant so as not to have compassion on the son of her womb, he would not forget his people. That's quite a statement, because I've never met a mother who's forgotten her nursing infant. That's always in the front of her mind. That's number one issue.
And if there's a fire alarm that goes off in the house, what does that mother do? She's going for the baby. Boom, right away. She's not going to forget that baby. Well, God says, even a nursing mother can forget her infant, but I won't forget you. That's amazing. It demonstrates God's absolute commitment to his people. In fact, God declared that he had engraved Israel on the palms of his hands, that her city walls were always in his view. This incidentally reminds me of the book of Revelation, where God is pictured, and he has a body that's shaped like a jasper stone, and it has the color of a red stone. And the jasper represents the tribe of Benjamin, and the red stone represents the tribe of Reuben. These were two tribes that were considered either the least or the least appreciated. Judah was a very powerful tribe, Ephraim and so forth. But God actually had his whole body formed and colored with the color of these stones that represent those tribes. That shows how closely God is identifying with the nation Israel in the Great Tribulation. He hasn't forgotten his people. He's got them right up here in the front of his frontal lobe, and he's remembering them. Well, due to his commitment by God, the city's destroyers would go out and her sons would hasten to enter her. A great reverse of fortunes from Jerusalem. In other words, the destroyers are in the city of Jerusalem, but God says, I'm going to change things so the destroyers are going to be in a hurry to get out of the city, and your children are going to be in a hurry to get in. It's going to be very fast. And it's amazing. God then called the city of Jerusalem to lift up her eyes and look around to see that her children, a reference to the city's people, were gathering. They were coming to her. That as the Lord lived, he promised Jerusalem would put them all on as an ornament of beauty, like a bride dons ornaments for her wedding. Every bride that I've witnessed, and I just figured out I've performed with the wedding of Brian and Rebecca. I think that was wedding number 24. The next wedding will be my 25th wedding that I've performed in the pastorate, going back to 1976. But I've never seen a bride that didn't adorn herself. All right. She always dresses herself up, prissies herself up. Sometimes she wears a tiara up here, sometimes jewels of different types. But she always has this really nice dress on and so forth. So God promised that Israel, the city of Jerusalem, would one day don her children, or her people would be like ornaments. They'd be decorative. In fact, God promised that Israel's waste and desolate places would become too small for her inhabitants, while those Gentile nations that had oppressed her would be far away. Even Israel's children, of whom she at one time had been bereaved through losses in war, would say that the place was too small for them, asking for more room. That's something that the nation of Israel is going to be overrun with people, Jewish people, coming back. The land. It's going to be neat. Israel would wonder from where from all the children had arisen after she had been bereaved of them, that their number would be thus so overwhelming. Think of one of the most heavily populated places in the world today, Hong Kong or Calcutta. And Israel and Jerusalem is going to be like that, just overrun with people, Jewish people coming back to the land. There are many more people today outside of the land than there are in them. In fact, one time one of my profs told me that there are more Jews living in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. You know, there are millions there. But someday they're going to come back to the land. It's going to be an amazing experience. Well, beyond that, God promised to lift up his hands to the nations, raising his signal to the peoples, directing them to bring Israel's sons in their arms and her daughters on their shoulders. That's amazing. Even Gentiles would be bringing, they'd be putting their daughters on their shoulders. You know, like you put a child around your neck with the leg on either side, and then their sons, they'd be carrying them in their hands. Gentiles would be actually helping to bring the Jewish people back to the land. This is during the millennial kingdom when all Gentiles there are believers. So believers will be doing this. And there will, even Gentile kings would be the foster parents of Israel's children, and Gentile queens their nursing mothers. Can you imagine the Queen of England being a nursing mother to a Jewish child, bringing the child back to the land? That's something, okay? But that's what's going to happen. And they would bow before Israel's people, licking the dust at their feet,
and Israel would finally realize that God was the Lord, that those who wait with eager expectation, this is the Hebrew word kawah, and it's a technical word that means to wait with expectation or with eager expectation. Those who wait with eager expectation for the Lord to keep his promises of salvation and restoration, they would not be put to shame. So God is you know, he's putting a little bit of an arm screen on the people. The people here are complaining, they're discouraged, they think God has forgotten them, and God says, no, I haven't forgotten you. What I would recommend that you do, God says, is to switch that idea of thinking that I've forgotten you and switch it around to wait eagerly for me with eager expectation, and then you'll be blessed. So God in Isaiah 49:25 asked if the prey could be taken from the warriors or the captivity of the righteous. That's the Masoretic reading. The Masoretes were keepers of the scriptures. They were scribes. They were a special school of scribes. They have a tremendous record behind them. And their reading differs slightly from the Dead Sea Scrolls reading. The Dead Sea Scrolls reading is smoother. It reads despots. But the smoother reading is always the questionable one, because a scribe would tend to make a reading smoother or easier rather than take the rougher reading. So we go with the Masoretic reading here, which says the captivity of the righteous would be delivered. And this is a rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. But God claimed that Israel's captives would be taken from the fierce captors, as he would contend with those who contended against Israel and save her children from such great foes. You see, Israel in Babylon, which was a very powerful, very large city, very numerous, many, many people in it, would be discouraged because the Babylonians seemed overwhelmingly powerful. So how are we ever going to get out of this fix? I mean, these people have held us here for close to 70 years. How are we going to get out? And God says, no, I will contend with them. I'm a big God, and I will handle them. And what's amazing is you go to Babylon today, it is absolutely destroyed. Okay, there are maybe some Bedouins living in parts of it here and there, but most of it is overrun today with wild animals and lizards and owls and things like that, just like the scriptures predicted. It's almost unimaginable to believe that this city was full of hundreds of thousands of people, very warlike peoples, and now it's just empty. Just there and the wind blows the dust about. It's amazing. But God was the one who fought for Israel and contended against Israel's foes and saved their children from such foes. So great would be Israel's reverse of fortunes that God would cause her fierce, tyrannical foes who oppressed her to eat their own flesh and to drink their own blood as if it were wine. Now, it's difficult to tell if this claim is taken literally or figuratively, but it predicts that God will cause the forceful oppressors of Israel to face horrible treatment in divine revenge for what they had done to his people. In response, the world would know that Israel's God was her Yahweh, that's the I Am, and her Savior, her Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice he could have said the Mighty One of Abraham, but he didn't. He said the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, the God of Israel's father, Jacob, we keep his covenant to him. And that's very interesting because God had a special promise to Jacob in Genesis 28. And it's amazing how closely that promise fits the theme of this passage. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15, this is where God is revealing himself to Jacob. Remember, he has this dream, and there's a ladder, and God's at the top of the ladder. He's running from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. So Jacob's got some enemies, all right? And verse 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will preserve you in all the places wherever you go, and will bring you back again to this land." That's where his brother is who wants to kill him. "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." So in the context, he's implying that even though your brother wants to kill you, Esau wants to kill you,
and that's why you're fleeing. I'm going to bring you back, and you and your descendants are going to have this land. The implication is I will take care of Esau. Don't worry about Esau. Amazing, the fact that God is incredibly comfortable. In the midst of enemies, he seems to just shine. He knows how to handle enemies, big time. So the lesson is to discouraged Israel in Babylonian captivity, who wondered if God had abandoned or forgotten her, God promised a complete reverse of fortune for her due to his lasting commitment to bless his people in keeping with his covenant to Jacob and the forefathers. So if we are tempted to be discouraged by great long trials that are fueled by formidable foes, may we recall God's commitment to bless us in the end, and so wait with eager expectation for him to reverse our circumstances. It's amazing how many times God calls on his people to wait, they that wait on the Lord. Why? God loves faith. And the only time we can express faith is when we're trusting God when as yet the need that we have is not met. And God sometimes so delights in faith, he actually prolongs the wait time and helps us only at the last bit. Because once we get that, often we stop trusting the Lord. Okay, now we got our answers and our tummy is all full, so why worry about it? So, you know, when you're in a foxhole, it's very easy not to be an atheist. But when things are going well, then things change. So this is what God does. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to rely upon him. And the trial may be long, but from God's perspective, almost it's not long enough. Keep trusting. He wants us to keep trusting. So may we not give up, but wait expectantly, kawa, for the Lord.